We have lots of people on holiday or vacation. Like I said, the Valeros are vacationing up in Portland. So Simon has a kidney donor. No, wait. He's got a new kidney. Instant weight gain, but of the best kind, right? I'm going to see if this is aligned right. I think I have to do this. I think it's got to be like that. Okay. All right. So he's been discharged to Peggy's care. He's staying in a hotel in Portland nearby the facility, and that is because they also have lots of drugs, if you will, protocol for taking care of the two main aspects of his care, that being infection prevention and rejection prevention. So they're got to get his body used to all of this stuff. Planning on returning to Hanford in October, if everything goes as the protocol goes. So as you can imagine, they want him close by the facility should anything need to be adjusted. Okay? So that's the address, and I can get that to you or text it to you. That's where they're staying. They're in room 1414. So if you put residents in attention Peggy Valero at that room, we're hopeful that it gets to him. She'll be asking him to check. And so we've got the address, and we can disseminate that later as well. Okay? And the Ringheisers were able to come up and visit yesterday, so that was good. They got to spend some time. And then we had a very wonderful surprise yesterday morning at the men's breakfast, in that Peggy called in, and we were all able to speak to him and to Peggy and Simon at the end of our devotion at the men's breakfast, which was pretty awesome for those ladies that weren't there. Okay, so we're still grinding through the confession of faith. This is the review part. That means I'm stalling for when Ben gets back to teaching. Okay? But here's the review. Scripture. Krista, I want you to know we waited for you to do the answers. I think Janelle did pretty good. She had her sheet. When Rusty thought that he might be having to go solo here, he made sure that he had the notes as well. Okay. I understand. So these are the elements that we went through. I'll click through them kind of quickly here. So went through these aspects, which are the first five sections or chapters in the Confession of Faith, okay? So it occurred to me, why is it structured like this? What would cause this to be structured this way? Because I like to understand not only what stuff is, but I'm kind of a take it apart, figure out why it's designed that way. So we're establishing the authority, right? We're establishing who, okay, what it means, what it governs, and why so, right? But I started thinking about our responsibilities, or maybe responsibilities. I think just my experience in my life and in this world in dealing with folks that are non-believers. And see, why would I wonder about these things, ask questions about these things? What would bring me to that, to even want to do this? What do you think?
You needed help.
Something happened. Needed help. You know, there's this event, and I was thinking about this from the standpoint of, you know, how do we witness? Joey at breakfast yesterday talked about meeting somebody and witnessing to them, and being not only thankful, but challenged in witnessing to this person. And why so? But feeling a sense of blessing, being able to witness to him. Okay? So, the heart of it is this first question that gets asked. And I want us to think about as we go through this, and this gave me a little bit of a better grab on. I want to learn this even better now. So what's the heart of that first question? Why? Right? It's because of something going on in our heart. Why would we even wonder about creation, the decree, who's in charge? Why was the world even? They don't even get to that until something in the heart changes.
It's God working in
the heart. Right. Exactly. God working in the heart. So they start asking the why question. And it's usually driven by something went on. Why is this happening? Is one question that comes up. And whatever this is in their life. Job issues, personal issues, health issues, geopolitical issues. Joey. Oh, do I have it? Hold it. Krista is coming with the...
For many years, I didn't have that why. A lot of years, I didn't have that why.
Mm-hmm.
Until a man that came to my house and told me why.
Uh-huh.
I didn't care about the why because I didn't know anything about the why. I thought that's the way we ran. That's the way it is. It feels good.
Yep.
Do it. As long as you don't get caught.
That's what the world
and
tells you.
And when you get caught, then it made it bad. But other than that, it wasn't.
Right.
I'm just being honest with you as far as learning
That's genuine. That's
learning the word remorse.
Okay.
Feeling bad for what you did, but not because you did it to Christ.
So you have some band-aids here, some patches, a little bit of brokenness here. Yep.
And that's a hard place because when the why, well, once you learn the why, it's because first thing you learned that I came to meet the Adam and Eve. The second was the clay, the potter. I had a hard time with that. Why? Because I said, why? I'm the one that comes to church. I'm the one that does this. I'm the one that does that. Why is he getting all the... So in other words, I'm just a puppet? Is that what you want me to be?
Right.
And that why, I'm still learning a lot of the whys. But without... Somebody coming to my doorstep and telling me that they love me. And I said, you don't even know me to tell me you love me. And the funny thing about that is I used that same pattern on this man that I never knew that looked like he was from hated. He was a Nazi type of guy. Baldy, not including you, but that way.
I got some good jokes recently.
With the tattoos and stuff. And it was kind of like, really? And I was kind of scared. But it's a challenge. But getting back on a deal, there's a lot of us that don't know why. But I didn't start feeling the why. It took us several years in church to even know the why. You can sit in church for 3 or 4 years and not even still know the why.
But you keep asking it. And that's the point, is you keep asking, how come? What am I supposed to do? Right? Think of these things that go on. Who is responsible for this? Because it isn't me, right? So your parents' upbringing, it's, you know, the culture, it's whatever it was. Why can't I feel better? Why can't I solve this? Why can't I? Why did you? Why did they? Why did we? Those people over there. You start asking those questions, and really in this next chapter that Ben has been spending some time on, what's the Sunday school answer to the why?
God. Oops.
Right? So if you think about what we did, this book, this Confession of Faith, was written for believers. So we can start with those first six areas because we're already working past the why. Okay? But what I want to encourage you in as we move forward through the rest of this book and through the rest of the G.I. Williamson explanations for the components and the subsections of the Confession of Faith, let's keep this understanding and the role play stuff that Ben was taking us through and the conflict piece that was taking us through. That really gets to be the focus of our witnessing. Because once the heart starts realizing this, once the mind comprehends that, then we can start opening up things. We can have this discussion, right? We can have this conversation about the fall of man and sin and the punishment thereof. Because if you don't view the negative, the consequences, the pain, the suffering, the why is this in the world around us, around you and I, if you don't view that biblically through the understanding of why do we have a curse, the gospel won't open up to you because you won't see why you need it. See, you won't, you'll see it, I would see it, and I'm hearing and reading more and more, look at the divergence that's going on in our politics. Okay? It's this divergence, when I say divergence, it's this wider split of one side. Now it's even up to and including government-provided income and government-provided health care and government-provided, you know, so the source of the why of my pain has to be fixed with government, with somebody else doing something, right? It's not about me changing my behaviors, right? It's someone else's problem. And the other side, and that just in secularly, the other side is just more fiercely independent. Now, I would tell you, the Christians in the other side understand that they are interdependent and dependent upon God, but they want independence from the government providing stuff. So, Kyle.
You mentioned, you know, government providing and then, well, independent self-providing. I think we can summarize that. Man has needs. Man has fallen sin nature. And the way of the world is man will fix this.
Right.
And the hi Gemma, the change, the fixing, must come from God, and it is part of our growth, and it is part of what sets, I believe, Christianity apart from the world. Is we have been given the eyes to see that the solution is from without. That man is fallen, and that it is only through Christ and through God that we will see redemption, both temporal redemption here on earth of our earthly ills, and then eternal redemption, of course, in heaven.
Thank you. Yes, so you're spot on. The summary point there is that if you don't see the problem as a heart problem with you, you're not going to start looking to fix the heart. It's been said, it's oft used, I think very well and aptly used, is that the heart problem of man has a Christ-sized hole in it, right? Saying that the Christ inworking in your heart. So as we go through the, in your heart is where the source of the problem is. It's not the color of your skin, where you grew up, what your parents did. Because history is replete with examples of folks who have come from very difficult backgrounds, very tough situations, who took ownership of their own, if there will, condition, and through a faith in the inworking of the Holy Spirit, became powerful, powerful people of testimony. Right? And it had nothing to do with the color of their skin, their background, their economic area, and things like that. So, in summary, our first parents sinned. That's why we have the curse. But it does allow for and point toward God's glory. Second one, 6.2. We went from right to not right. See, there was a time when our heart wasn't corrupted. Right? Before the fall, there was a time. And by the way, was marriage instituted before or after the fall?
Before.
Before the fall, right? Because this woman you gave me, right? He says, right? So that union was perfectly put into motion by God. And any brokenness in that union, any challenges in relationships and marriage, we brought upon ourselves with sin. We went from right to not right. Death and the suffering that comes from death entered in. In all aspects, we were corrupted. Okay? Got totally dirty. So, as a means of recap here, depravity, right? The Genesis 6:5 passage, John passage, Genesis 3:12. All of these things here, once you've pursued the answer to that why to be Scripture, once you pursue that, these things start being unlocked for you and for me. Right? The encouragement I would give you is this. As we go through this, try to line out in your Bible, highlight if, on your electric one, maybe make a note next to it. Because these are really great tools to have when someone that you know, or when you and I go through something, we can point to and go, why? Because we do that. In our human, in our personal struggles, we go through that, right? And we've got to be reminded. So these are great, great tools here that Ben's pulled together with this. Conflict. It's in our nature, our fallen nature. Before the fall, it was four-part harmony, as they say, right? Joey.
I'm not going to say if I knew perfectly, I wouldn't have to ask the question. But anyway, when we become Christians and we accept Christ as our personal Savior, from that day on, do we become one as far as being married to Christ? Or does that come later?
Well, union with Him, being part of the vine, right? Not being cut off, happened before you were born. When you recognize it, when you understand it, when you can draw upon it, that's the inworking of the Holy Spirit. Because, Joy, our belief is, and we think Scripture supports this, is that we were known by God from the beginning.
Right.
Okay? So you being engrafted into Christ was before you even were born.
I was just thinking, I don't know if the analogy would be like engagement or whatever, but I do know that Scripture talks about our consummation
right.
with Christ, the wedding supper, and that's when Christ comes again or when we die is when we have that glorifying of all things. So we have the becoming more and more like Christ here on earth, but then there is that marriage that happens later. which I don't know if that's what you were referring to.
Yes, that was.
Yeah.
So when
it's going to be later
in heaven.
The perfection will be later.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you, ma'am, because I was still kind of confused on that. The way you said that, you brought it. Because I was thinking about now, not later.
Some of it is now, right?
Yeah. Well, there's the sanctification process draws us closer and closer to Him. But so Scripture tells us nothing slips through His fingers, right? No one will slip through His fingers.
So, to walk the timeline of an individual Christian, before the foundation of the world, God foreordained who would be a part of the bride of Christ, who would be part of a church, right?
Mm-hmm.
That person is born into sin, and through the inworking of the Holy Spirit, is regenerated and justified in the eyes of God and incorporated as a part of the invisible church, which is the bride of Christ. That happens at the time of redeeming faith, I think. I think Scripture supports that. And then we're a part of the visible church, invisible church, which is the betrothed bride of Christ. We die and or Christ comes again. There is a feast and the church is wed to the bridegroom, Christ, for eternity. Right?
Well,
So
a couple things there I would just offer you. One, let me pose it as a question. Has there been a time in your life when you read Scripture that you've read before and it's all of a sudden unlocked to you, illuminating to you, you understand? In your heart, you get that sense, you get the tingles, you get, wow, right? Has that ever happened to you?
Yes.
Okay. Those words have always been there. So one of the things we struggle with as Christians is that dancing, this is, I'm speaking about what I go through, between when I finally realize it, though, and when I think it happened, and I want to put it in order, right? So where my little brain has gone to is, and that's what I'll talk a little bit about this evening, on weariness. And a weariness, and I'm going to focus very specifically on when we become faint of heart. And so when we recognize a truth, it doesn't change the time when the truth actually became truth. It's always been truth. So, as we look at little baby Gemma here, right? We pray for her faith to grow. We pray for her life to be one of always loving and being closer and closer to God, right? We pray that. We pray for Matthew and Ethan, right? Our children. We pray for that. But as parents, do we really hold in our heart a sense that God knows and has decided and our responsibility is to be faithful to Him? Right? That's our responsibility. So, the realization of where you are in the process and what happens next, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a pursuit of understanding, reading Scripture. It's all in that. And I'm going to go out on a little bit of a limb here. We should try to be careful. I should try to be careful. Not trying to set everything in order in my mind as what it could be and investing too much time in that. Because our faith conviction, my faith conviction, should be one as a servant in submission to the master's will. And if you think about the parable of the talents and how one of the slaves figured out, was working on, and got admonished and cursed for, well, boss, master, you do this and you do that and this here and that here, and that's why I just buried him, right? Whereas the faithful one just said, yes, sir, took it, and went to work. Right? Went to work. Didn't try to spend time over here. Understood his mission, understood his resources, and went to work. So, that we digress here on that. I should be better prepared to answer questions like that. That's a very good question, Joey. But I would say to you that having that conviction that you were bought and paid for by Christ's blood and then just getting to work is how I look at it. And knowing that nothing slips through his fingers. Our first parents being seduced. Now this is where we went through and we put some language on it that might unpack this a little for us, right? Being led away by the subtlety, craftiness, better word for me, easy to pronounce, and invitation to do something wrong of Satan, sinned in eating the, what is that one?
Not allowed
fruit. This is their sin, God. This, their sin. God was pleased according to his wise, holy advice and instruction to having plan to use for his own glory. Okay. Out of this, I hope you would take that this is the master's intent, planned to use for his glory. Section 2. By this sin, they dropped to a lower position, fell from their original. And see, that separation from God, by the way, when I talked a little bit earlier about you get to the why question. Yeah, that separation is what drives that brokenness and that heartache with God or in this world. So totally, right? Holy means totally. Defiled, made dirty in all their faculties. Abilities and everything they can do, and parts of soul and body. So that's the totality of it. And this was the scripture that supports that. A plank and a log and a speck, right? And this conflict, this truth here, is the answer to a lot of whys. Why would someone break into my car and take something? Why would someone do this? Why would they do that? There's an app that's called Next Door. I don't know if you've heard about that app. And it's a community. It's almost like Facebook Community Watch or something like that. I don't know. But there was a picture on there because somebody went hiking in Montana de Oro, which is the nice preserve area there near Los Osos. Someone parked their vehicle there. And they came back and someone had broken with a rock or something the side window and stolen their purse and some other stuff. And they said that. Well, some of us said, why are you leaving your purse on the side of the car? That's a temptation there. And then there was all these responses of why? How could someone do this? It was in broad daylight and why would someone do this? And by the way, that was part of the thinking I had, like, I'm going to concentrate on this why part, because you want to say is because of sin. Because we do what we shouldn't do. So, biblical conflict and resolution. So these were the three main points that we've spoken through. By the way, number one, if you were to talk to the world, the unbelieving world, where do you think number one would show up in their list of top 10?
11.
11, right. Would it make the top 10? Why? Why wouldn't it? If we as Christians are saying, when I have conflict, when I've got an issue, when I've got pain, when I've got something to go to prayer, why would the world not even recognize that? Sin? Yeah. Sin? Bob?
The world hates to admit it needs help. The world hates to admit we're dependent upon the grace of God.
I'll repeat that. So the world, well, Bob said, the world hates to admit that it needs help, hates to recognize
our dependence
on God.
In everything.
On God in every, for everything. Yeah. So, way to go, Jim. So if we say, we start our problem solution, our conflict solution process by prayer, and that's not even on the top 10 list of the world, you see where the gap is? Yeah. Then, are you to question yourself? Or is that a sign of weakness to the world?
Sign of weakness.
Yeah. Wouldn't you say that?
100%.
For most of the world.
Well, many of the world. I think there are some really, I work with some wonderful people who are not believers that I know of yet. Put it that way. That I know of, that show evidence of that. Who behave quite humbly. Okay? So I would say, question yourself, might show up in the top 10. Would you, you did some conflict resolution stuff. Would you
say? I'd say a lot of people who study conflict resolution will fairly quickly get to addressing yourself and
right.
separating your interests and things. So it's
right.
not lost on the world that you could be part of the problem.
Correct. That's a great statement. So Liz said, it's not lost on the world that you're part of the problem, that you being the person involved. Okay? So number two might make it in there. What about number three? Nope. So 60% of our process guide doesn't even make the top 10 in the world. Right? Hold it. I have another comment here.
Well, the one and three in particular are solutions outside of man.
Correct.
Prayer is seeking a solution that man can't, and accepting that man can't provide the solution. Questioning yourself, okay, yes, I'm going to question myself. I could be the solution to my problem. So
right.
two, that there's, I think that's understandable to make it into the secular purview of how to solve problems. But one and three are so clearly God-centered solutions that they are very contradictory to man's nature.
I appreciate that. That occurred to me as I was going through Ben's slides here, and in my mind, in my work, I've got several conflict activities going on. Everything from some contract negotiations and things like that to interpersonal stuff to it's a requirement in California that every 2 years anyone who has management or supervisory responsibility get state approved harassment prevention training, I'll call it that, which is dealing with conflicts, right? It's an inappropriate behavior. And when you go through that training, It is wholly secular. When you go through that training, and as I was thinking about these items here that we've come to understand, I was wrestling with, okay, this is what I'm going to lean on to do. How do I do that with potentially, at a minimum, unbelievers at this point in their life? They could become believers later. And potentially quite hostile. So I think next week, Ben's here, we're going to do some more of the role-playing stuff. Yep. Yep, okay. Joey.
I'll do a quick one. I know we're out of time just about. I've been confused a little bit on some of the stuff on prayer.
Okay.
Not so much for myself. I've had people out there in my work area that come to me, and they would say, would you pray for my family?
Let me stop right there. I want to ask this. So why are they asking you that?
I'm hoping that have some kind of fruits to see that I'm a Christian, for one.
Right, so they think that you have a faith. Praise God for that.
Yeah, but I always ask them, how come you don't pray? And I get this answer, God doesn't hear my prayer. And maybe he doesn't, I don't know, but it seems like they're afraid. They know that they're not a Christian, or they do a lot of worldly, they're regular, they don't know Christ. And I've been told before that God doesn't hear, if you're not a Christian, he doesn't hear prayer. I have a hard time with that, because God hears all things. But well, I just don't know if there's no, you know, it's kind of one of those, well, okay, let's use God today, and when it's over with, let's box him again.
Well, let me, that's a really good point here in that, Joey, first of all, if someone believes that prayer could help, I believe that's evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their heart.
In their hearts.
In their hearts. If they think, if they can say to you, first of all, I recognize this behavior in you. Praise God for that, right? Mm-hmm. I recognize there's some evidence of something different in you, right? Number one. Number two, whatever's moving them, whatever's going on in their life that's moving them through this problem, the fact that they would, one, think about coming to you, and two, actually express what their problem is more evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their heart. Okay? Because we, all of us, I believe, I know I do, don't like to ask other people for help. Remember Bob's statement about the world doesn't recognize that it's dependent upon God for everything? One of the beginnings of recognition, and if you think of things even like 12-step programs, is getting someone to see, I need help. Right? So that they come to you, your testimony is now, they can see that. They can subordinate, or they can submit in some ways that they're going to tell you the problem. That's huge. And that the lack of understanding on their part on all the other things, that God doesn't hear my prayers, or that I'm not worthy of it, or whatever, all that, that's just the Spirit working in their heart, I believe, because they're having these thoughts. To your question about God does not hear, in the Scripture, we know that God hears, knows, sees all things. So it isn't that he isn't aware of these things. Is he will not honor those prayers. Okay? So if he hears all things and the answer is no, right? That's his decision to make. And the fact that someone believes that God doesn't hear their prayers. And this just occurred to me. One question would be, what was your prayer?
Right.
What were you praying for? Let's pray that again together.
Exactly. That's
right?
What I do.
So what was your prayer? Because if they said, well, I just said, please help me. Okay, great. Let's start with that. Right? Because could someone say 10 days ago that our prayers for Simon's kidney were not being answered? Could someone on the outside observing say that? They could. We've been praying a long time.
And then last week he didn't get it.
And then there was three, you know, mulligans, right, going on there.
Exactly.
Right?
I still believe.
So, I'm out of moments here.
And he got a younger one.
Well, he got the one that was reserved for him from the beginning of time.
Yeah.
So, Ben, are you picking up about here? I think, yeah, it's repentance. Yep. Nothing. We just had a good time. Looked at your slides. It's good. Okay. All right. Let's close in prayer.